do you do what you do? That's a great question to start out with this morning. Why do you do what you do? You woke up today wanting something, so that's why you did it. And you wake up every day. And the reason you do that, because it's some type of reward that you're wanting after. So why do you do what you do? Excellent question today. And the thought is, there is a reason why you do what you do. There is a reason. I'm mindful of a little boy who was in his neighborhood riding his bicycle, and he found a wallet, and it happened to be a lady's wallet, and he knew the lady. And so he brought his wallet back to his neighbor lady's house not too long after, found it, and he wanted to be an honest little boy, and he said, "Hey, ma'am, I wanted to let you know I found your wallet." And the lady opened up her wallet and said, "Huh, that's funny. I had a $20 bill in here. Now I see that my $20 bill has been exchanged for $21 bills. Why would that be?" The little boy quickly replied, "That's right, lady, because the last time I found a lady's purse or wallet, she didn't have enough change to give me a reward." Reward. It's something that's kind of wired in us. We like to do things because we like to get things. And oftentimes we think that people do ungodly, sinful, shameful things because, why did I do it? They have a reward. They want a reward. And then we do things that aren't ungodly and sinful. Why do we do it? Because we want a reward. And so my experience, whether right or wrong, we do things based on one concept. We want what? We want a reward. That's why we do it. It can even be a negative consequence, a negative reward. We still want to do it. The point of fact is, reward is why we do what we do. That's exactly why we do anything we do. A story a long time ago, where my wife and I used to work at the children's home, a young man named Scott. And I can remember one night he was having a difficult time just keeping himself composed. And I just remember holding Scott. And he literally soaked my shirt after that encounter with him. I just held him for, it seemed like an hour. And when I finally got him to speak about what he was crying about, he said, "You know, I've done all these bad things," because he was a kid who had trouble with addiction issues, alcohol, drugs. His family was a broken family. His dad was nowhere involved in his life. And he says, I did all these things, all these bad things, because when I wanted to come home, I wanted my mom to say something to me. He wanted a reward. Even if it was based on negative choices he was making, he still wanted a reward. And it cost him. It cost him. And his mother never rewarded him, period. Never gave him the time of day. And so we do things, whether positive or negative, just to get some type of reward. And so, to be frank with you, if we can boil it all down to two types of rewards, or just two. That's all there is. There are just really two. The first one's going to be what, you think? It's going to be an eternal reward. And there's a picture of Jesus there in that image hugging us when we get to heaven. That's an eternal reward. But there's also a reward that we're all looking for as well, and it's called an earthly reward, hence the guy chasing after the carrot. There's two types of rewards. That's how we boil it down to in life. And so for us today to conceptualize that, we need to ask the question, how do I know which reward I'm living for? How can I evaluate my life to try to understand which reward I'm seeking after every day? And as we get into Matthew 6, we're going to find that Jesus gives us four ways, no doubt, in which he does that. And he starts out in Matthew 6 with a verse that just kind of hits a nail on the head. If you notice this about Jesus, he just kind of says the right stuff at the right time. He's really so good. If you got your Bibles, go there with me, Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no," what's the word? "Reward from" who? "Your Father in heaven." And so Jesus recognizes we all want what? We want reward. We want that. But Jesus also is mindful to say, wait a minute, whose reward are you after? And so in this text, we're going to see four times how Jesus tells us in four ways how we can assess our life to see if we're living for an eternal reward or an earthly one. An eternal reward or an earthly one. And so we're just going to dive right in the text. If you got your Bibles ready, go with me there. Number one is this: the reward I'm living for is seen in how I give. Is seen in how I give. How would you describe your giving? Let me think about that. How would you describe your giving? Oftentimes we think of giving as what? Money, okay, maybe a tithe, something like that. Sure, those aren't bad concepts. But I think a better question is, how would Jesus describe your giving? said, we can probably berate ourselves, even rate ourselves a higher or lower level than what we need to. But Jesus really gets to the motive of the matter. So if you got your Bibles, look again, Matthew 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will what? Reward you. Now, when my wife and I became Christians back in, we were 28 years old, we had a tough concept with what it meant to give, okay? Still a little hot, Jason. Turn that down if you don't mind. Just a little bit. Anyway, I can remember on Sunday mornings, and we have a church setting just like you, probably too much there. Church setting just like you, what we do here in our church, which is we have communion, then offering. And so I've said this before here, but some of you probably don't remember the story. But as the communion plates are being passed, my wife has out her checkbook, and she's getting ready to write a check, and she's going, how much do you want to give? How much do you want to give? We were getting frustrated at each other. I don't know. Just write a check. We had no idea how to give at that time period. Our hearts weren't necessarily in tune. We wanted to give, didn't know how to give. And so we spent our communion time with who? Jesus, arguing about money on how to give. And it really became a problem. And what I began to learn, and we eventually learned with each other, was let's decide the amount we're going to give before when? Before church, okay? Go ahead and make out the check. And try not to do that during communion time, because then you're taking away what? Time you're communing with our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so we developed that and started to work on that, and eventually God gave us a story, and I'd love to share that story with you sometime. God gave us a story on how we come to realize that we need to give upwards of 10% or more of our income before we used to. We didn't used to do that at all. Now, the other thing I've learned is this. Notice that Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. This is exciting. I love this. We have lots of mission folks come to church here. And we'll say this to each one another now. Hey, what do you think we should give to that person that's coming? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you pray about it, and I'll pray about it, and you write the check, and we'll come together and talk about it later. 100% of the time, we got the same amount in mind. 100% of the time. I would have never thought of it on my own, but we prayed about it. She prayed about it. She wrote the check, and she put it in the offering plate. And then I asked, how much money did you give today? This amount. That's exactly what I was thinking. Whose deal is that? It's the Lord's. He does that. Two summers ago, Huey had a vision from the Lord that we need to give the Voice of Martyrs. Remember Voice of Martyrs summer we had? We had a six-week study with each other, Voice of Martyrs. Huey had a vision. Remember the dollar amount Huey said you wanted that God laid on your heart that we should raise? Remember that dollar amount? $5,000. God laid on his heart that we should raise $5,000 for Voice of Martyrs. And the picture on the front here is from Voice of Martyrs. They gave that to us as for our offering to them. The first Sunday, guess how much money came in? From one family. $5,000. And then from there, God continued to bless this church with the wantonness to give. And by the time rolled around to giving the offering to them, we gave them a $25,000 check. Whose deal was that? It was the Lord's. That family said, we do not want our name mentioned at all. This is from God, not from us. What a blessing. And so the reason I say that is because you can tell by your giving because you have faith either in one or two things, your God or the money God gives you. That's where your faith is, one of those two things. Look at your checkbook ledger or your debit card ledger, and you'll find out that's true. So when you give, think about this. Your giving and how you give can tell you what reward you're living for. You're either living for an eternal reward or you're living for an earthly reward. That's what your giving will tell you. It's a good evaluation for us. So the question is for us today is maybe go to Jesus with this question. Okay? So let's read this together. Jesus, why we give and how we give is more important to you than how much we give. Why is that? Excellent question. Take that home and ask God about that. Love it. Number two is this. The reward I'm living for is seen in how I pray. The reward I'm living for is seen in how I pray. So why do you pray? Okay, connection. All right, why don't we pray? Maybe that's a better question. Why don't we pray? Oh, that's a good one too, Jim. We might be afraid of the answer. I think sometimes we're just busy. We wrap ourselves up with so many different things, we just get busy. I find that prayer is a very challenging topic for all of us. And so in Matthew 6, verse 5 to 6, Jesus kind of tackles the topic of prayer. He says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their," what is it? "Reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will" what? "Reward you." Notice how Jesus is speaking to our thoughts about reward. We want reward, okay? Warren Wiersbe, the Bible study we're having on Sunday school this morning during our Matthew series, he says this, "It's not wrong to pray in public or when blessing food or seeking God's help, but it is wrong to pray in public if we are not in the habit of praying in private." Why is that? If you're given the illustration that you're a very prayerful person in public, but you're not in public, what do we call that? A hypocrite. Someone who's wearing a mask, literally. And so when we don't pray in private, what are we saying about our relationship with God? We may not have one. I also find it curious as well, prayer, we kind of get wrapped up in what it could or couldn't be. Prayer, public or private, is simply what? Talking and listening to who? Listening to God. That's what prayer is about. And so as we consider prayer in public even, okay, prayer in public, think about this. Over the years, I've seen lots of people afraid to pray in public. They're just afraid to pray in public. And I'm curious about that. I think this should spark curiosity in the person who's concerned about praying in public. Because if you're not wanting to pray in public, what could that tell you about your relationship with God in private? Because publicly or privately, prayer is all about who? It's about God. That's what prayer is about. It's almost like me saying, well, I can talk to my wife in our kitchen, but when we go outside our house, I'm not going to talk to her anymore. So what is prayer like? If I look in Matthew 6, 8 through 14, the Bible says this. I'm going to start in verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like men, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." And many of us know this by heart if you're from my generation or earlier. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." There's reward for prayer. So how do we pray? Let's talk about that for just a moment. Context, how should we pray? Well, think, pray like God is your dad that loves you. Notice how he starts out. He says, our what? Our Father. Some of you didn't have a good dad, and I'm sorry. Genuinely am so. I'm sorry. But you have a new dad, and how does he feel about you? He loves you. Pray like you have a dad that loves you. And as we pray, if you treat God like a Santa Claus and you believe getting a reward is better than being with God as a reward, God is not a Santa Claus. He's not going to just give you things arbitrarily. God wants you to want who? Him, not the things you're praying for necessarily. We keep reading about how Jesus wants us to pray. How should we pray? Well, pray for God's will. Pray for God's will. Whose will? Pray for God's will. And that's really hard sometimes. We want things done our own way. But think about this. It is God's will for his will to be first in how many things? All things God wants his will to be first in. Okay. And also this is that if you treat prayer as a means to get your own way, then you believe your will is better than being with God as a reward. I'm really convicted anymore when I pray not to pray for what I want. And that's a struggle for me sometimes. Okay, how should we pray? Pray like your life depends on it. Pray like your life depends on it. I'm almost assuming that if all of us held our breath right now, someone would probably go, oh, I couldn't do that very long. That's the way prayer is. Look, if it wasn't for God, what would you have? You'd have nothing. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have anything. That's how we got to pray. It's like breath. It's like air. And a concept is, how much of your prayers sound like someone who knows God has given them everything? How much of your prayers sound like that? That God has given you everything? How should we pray? Pray to reconcile with God and others. Notice that we can't have forgiveness of sin unless we're first doing what? We're asking for forgiveness of sin. And then when we don't forgive others, what does God say? You're not going to be forgiven. You know what happens to people when they're not forgiven and they die? So prayer is about reconciliation. Prayer is about reconciling yourself to God and others. And so the thought is, where would you end up without forgiveness? Think about that. Where would you end up without forgiveness? That's a powerful concept for us when it comes to prayer time. And how can your prayers reflect someone who is bent on forgiveness and reconciliation? That's a great perception. How can my prayers more reflect like someone who's been forgiven and wants to forgive? Okay? Your praying, think about this, your praying and how you pray can tell you what reward you're living for. You're either living for an eternal reward or you're either living for an earthly reward. That's what your prayer life will reflect. And so perhaps a concept for us is to ask Jesus what he thinks of our prayer time. Okay? So let's read this together. Jesus, when I take the time to pray to our dad, what kind of feeling does that give you? Love that question. That's a good one. The fifth one, page 5, number 3, I'm sorry. The reward I'm living for is seen in my fasting. The reward I'm living for is seen in my fasting. There's a person in my church, and they've asked me not to disclose their name. There's a person in our church, and this person fasts every Sunday morning. Any idea why? Matthew 6:16-18. Matthew 6:16-18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their, what is it? Reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will what? This person asked me not to disclose that they fast every Sunday when they come to church. Why? What's that? It's private. What will happen to the reward? There is none. Now, you and I can fast probably often when it comes to getting lab values. You know, the doctor asks you to fast for lab values. You don't think that's a big deal. I wonder why we don't do that spiritually. Have you seen how much food's in your house? It's really hard to fast. But as I consider what God asks us to do, think about this. Fasting is between who? It's between you and God, no one else. No one has to know about it. It's just between you and God. Now, I'm not a good faster. I'll be honest with you. I'm not a good faster. I like to eat food. And so when I fast, I typically do it for maybe one meal. That's about all I can handle. Some people can do it for days on end and not even bother them. Those people amaze me. I'm not them. I have information on fasting if it doesn't interest you. But think about this. What could it say about me if I'm unwilling to explore what God wants me to have through fasting? What does it say about me if I'm unwilling to explore what God could have for me through fasting? And that's a challenge for us to think about fasting. You see, your fasting and how you fast can tell you what reward you're living for. It's either an eternal reward or an earthly reward. And so, why not ask Jesus about it? Take it to him this week in your quiet time with Jesus. Let's read this question. Jesus, I know you fasted. What do you hope for me as I consider fasting? Great question. Okay, question number 4. The reward I'm living for is seen in my anxiety. The reward I'm living for is seen in my anxiety. Look at Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Jesus just went through a litany of things in Matthew 19 and on, and we go to verse 34. And Jesus, verse 31. Jesus says this, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek what? First his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, as you consider that text, let me ask you a question. What occupies your mind the most? Don't say it out loud, please. But you think about what occupies your mind the most. What is on your mind the most? When you get up, you think about it. Throughout your day, you think about it. It's on your mind. I think most of us think about money, companionship, sex, pleasure, comfort, cars, trucks, and some of you are right now thinking about cows. And if you're a seed salesman, you think about getting your seed out to your guys. You're planting. If you're a woman, maybe a small child, you're always constantly thinking about your children. Do I need to keep going? Some of you are going, wait a minute, I've got lots of anxiety. Shut up, preacher. Okay, I get that. We have all sorts of things we think about. Think about this. Whatever you think about the most, that's what you're trying to what? What is it? Control. Whatever you think about the most is what you're trying to control. Any idea how many things you control? Nothing. You control nothing. Wait a minute, preacher, I do too. Nope, you don't. Sorry, you don't control anything. If you have kids, that's a perfect illustration how you control nothing. We don't control anything. And your level of anxiety is based on what you're trying to control. That's what your anxiety is about, what you're trying to control. And so whatever you think about the most, that is what you're trying to control. I'm mindful of the guy, Jim. Not this Jim, but another Jim. Jim let his dog out one evening. And he let his dog out one evening to relieve himself, and he's getting ready to go to bed, and he hears a scratch in the door, and Jim goes to the door, and when he gets to the door, there's his dog. And shocker of all shockers, there's his dog with a cat in its jaws dead in a doornail. And he recognizes a cat in the collar. It's the neighbor's cat. It's the neighbor's cat. Oh my goodness, I gotta tell my neighbors my dog killed their cat. So he does what any sane person would do, of course a long Persian cat, of course. He brings in the house and he shampoos the dead cat. He puts it in the bathtub, put it in the shower, and then hair dries it. She hair dries the cat and gets the cat all looking nice and combs the hair, gets all the blood and dirt and grime off it, looks like, and it's still dark outside, so he sneaks over to the neighbor's house and he takes a hat and curls it nicely in front of the door. Perfect, he says. And so the next morning, he gets up, and he gets ready to go to work, and there's his neighbor coming out of the house, and they're meeting in the driveway. He goes, "Hey, neighbor." And Jim's like, "Hey, neighbor," really anxious at this point, because he's really anxious that they might find out that his dog killed their cat. And the neighbor goes, "Hey, Jim, did you see anything creepy last night?" He goes, No, I didn't. Why? He goes, "Well, this morning I came out my door and I found my cat laying on the front porch perfectly curled up like my cat was asleep. And the crazy thing is yesterday the kids and I buried it yesterday." Have you noticed this about anxiety? No matter how many times you bury it, it keeps what? It keeps coming back. It's like an old dead cat that gets dug up by your dog. It just keeps coming back. Look, the problem is, folks, our anxiety, we try to work at burying it, but we can't bury it, so we have all sorts of things we try to cover up with. Work, drugs, and I say drugs, I mean, I'm talking about alcohol, smoking, any type of a drug quality that works towards that. Some may be hard drugs, whatever, but the point is, we keep trying to bury our anxiety with lots of things. And just like that story, it keeps coming back. The problem is this. Well, let me tell you what the answer is. The answer is in verse 33. Look, remember, we have anxiety because you're trying to control something in your mind that you're thinking about the most. You're trying to control something in your environment you're thinking about your most. I look in verse 33, and Jesus says, But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So as a person, your level of anxiety is based on what you're trying to control. Think about this. Whenever you think about the most, that is what you're trying to control. And I look in the text, and I look in Matthew 6:33, and I think about this. Think about this. How many things does God control in his kingdom? How many things does God control in his kingdom? God controls all things. How many things are controlled by your kingdom? By you. Well, you might be saying, oh, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a kingdom. You're nuts. I don't have a kingdom. Wait a minute. That's right. You don't have a kingdom. And the moment you realize that you don't have a kingdom is the moment the anxiety level in you is going to what? Start decreasing. He has to tell us to seek his kingdom first, because guess whose kingdom we're trying to seek? Our own. I want to share this with you. I'll be kind, as gentle as I can. You are a terrible kingdom ruler. And I am too. We are terrible kingdom rulers. And why are we terrible kingdom rulers? Why? We can't control what? Anything. We can't control it. That's why we're terrible kingdom rulers, okay? And so think about this. If you have anxiety, it's because you believe there is a reward to set up and maintain a kingdom controlled by you. That's why you have anxiety. You're trying to set up a kingdom that you think you need to maintain and control by you. How does that work for you? It's not working for me. Not at all. And so your anxiety and your level of anxiety can tell you what reward you're living for. An earthly one or an eternal one. An eternal one or an earthly one. So here's a thought. Question for Jesus this week, all right? Let's talk to Jesus about this question. Let's read it together. Jesus, our dad controls all things in his kingdom. Since I'm in his kingdom, what does that mean for me? Excellent question. I heard about this guy last night. I went to the sermon, yesterday morning. I went to the sermon on Saturday morning at Ravenwood. I heard about him yesterday. And I want to see if some of you guys and gals know who I'm talking about. In that particular year in his sport, he pitched 59 consecutive innings with no runs. And in that particular year, he got the Cy Young Award, he got the National League MVP Award, and he got the World Series MVP. First guy in human history that has ever done that. The year was 1988. Anybody yet? Not Nolan Ryan. His initials are OH. That's it. Oral Hershiser. In the last game of the World Series, and I don't know the stats on it, so forgive me for that, and the guy speaking yesterday quoted so many of them, I couldn't think straight because I'm not a stat guy when it comes to sports. But he says there was a time where Oral Hershiser was in the dugout, and I believe it was for, they were playing Oakland A's, and he played for L.A., right? Oral did? Is that right, you baseball guys? Okay. And the camera panned to the dugout, and as they panned the dugout, they found something that Oral was doing. Now, no doubt in my mind that Oral Hershiser had spent his lifetime doing what? Playing baseball. That's all he ever knew, is play baseball, likely. Okay, play baseball, great, one of the greatest pitchers ever. Amazing man that year, 1988, for him. And his whole moment, if you will, in his life could be summed up in that Game 7 of the World Series. And guess whose team won? I think Oral came in and cinched the series for him. Okay? And so as the camera panned to the dugout, they saw his lips moving. And I think the commentators were actually saying, what's going on with this guy? Has he lost it? Has the World Series finally got to him? And no one really knew. They kind of forgot about the pandemonium of them winning. But one day later, Oral Hershiser was on the Johnny Carson show. Here's Johnny. And Oral was there saying to Johnny Carson. Johnny goes, hey, what were you saying in the dugout there at the World Series? Everybody's just dying to know what you're saying. And if you know Oro, I've seen a few things that he's a real meek guy. He's like, I wasn't really saying anything. I was singing. And Johnny Carson, like, yeah, right. Okay, what were you singing? We want to go. No, I don't want to sing it. No, come on. The world is dying to know. What were you singing in the dugout? Game seven, what were you singing? Everybody wants to know. And so he finally gave in. And this is what Oral said. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you went to Methodist Church. Amen. That's how I learned it. What reward is Oral living for? What reward? His whole life could have been summed up in that 1 year, the greatest year probably he ever pitched in his life. I think it was last year. I don't know. You guys can help me with that, if you retired that year or not. But someone could look at him and say, he made it. He made his reward. He got to the World Series. And he was there at the World Series, and he knew his reward was what? Eternal. Eternal. Folks, what are you living for? I mean, really. What are you living for? It shows. I can't see it, but you can. Let's stand together, and I want to sing the last song with you. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for Jesus, and appreciate the great blessing he is to us. Jesus, I'm convicted that in some other ways I'm still needing to live more for your kingdom. I'd be a fool to admit if I don't have my own sources of anxiety. And so thank you, Lord, for sharing that with me this week. And I'm sure all of us can find something from your word today that relates to us so well. We love you, Jesus. And all the people will sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you for coming.